Good morning. Morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to CCC. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest with us today, feel free to grab one of those little connection cards in the front. You can fill that out and let us know how we can pray for you. Also, you can drop those in the back of the giving box, which is next to the bookshelves over there. Well, my name is Sky Cady, and I'm the associate pastor here. And normally, I'm not singing and preaching in the same week, but things changed a little bit last night. So I'm here. It's great. And I'm really glad to see you, and I'm glad to see some family in town, some new faces, which is great. So today, I just want to start off by telling you a little story I had. Because today's today's topic is in Titus chapter 3, and it is about avoiding the foolish and rejecting the divisive. Now, at one point in my life, probably 15 years ago, 16 years ago, I was a youth pastor in England, and I shared an office with a guy who was in a similar position working with youth, and he sat 5 feet behind me as we talked and shared and told stories. At one point along the line, I was reading the Quran, I was studying Islam a little bit because I was having conversations with university students at the university there in Bath, England. And the topic came up of jihad, or a holy war, and killing the infidel. And as I read it, I was like, seems pretty clear that, you know, it's okay, it's actually good to kill unbelievers for the Muslim. And I was confident, I just read it like last week, and he turns around, I was like, no, I don't think that's there. I'm like, well, just read it. Pretty sure it's there. Well, I don't believe you. Okay, I just read it, but well, show me. And I'm like, I didn't underline it. I don't remember. I don't know where it said. I don't believe it. Let's prove it to me. And we went back and forth and back and forth. The argument got heated. Heated, to say the least. After 15 minutes, we're like, looking at each other. And that thing that I just could not let go of, it caused a rift in our relationship that lasted years. And why? We're Christians. It didn't matter. It did not have any relevance to the topic at hand. It didn't move us forward in our spiritual journey. It didn't encourage us. It didn't help us to know God better. We were debating about something of which neither of us really knew, but one of us had read. That conversation was useless. And it caused a rift for a while. Now, there are that's an interesting circumstance about something outside of Christianity, but there are plenty of differences theologically and in philosophy and practice within the church, within any church, let alone a non-denominational church, where we allow here for many different views. And there's a healthy place for discussion and argument within parameters. And even among the elders at CCC, there's differences doctrinally about where we're at. But the unity of the faith is more important than any one non-essential doctrine. As believers, we should be able to live with the ability to have a humble tension of being sure in our faith in some areas while living with the possibility that another believer may interpret it differently within the realm of biblical orthodoxy. So if you look at Romans 14, there's a whole chapter Paul gives to giving room to disagree and still love them well. And if God has called you to this church, this community, this place, to love these people well, to serve with them, to ultimately to get along with them, then we can function and love well together and disagree. Thankfully, at the moment, we don't have a ton of controversy, but I say this as a warning. I say it as a warning because the day will come when it will crop up. So my goal for you today is that we would have the right spirit when approaching our differences, theologically, doctrinally, philosophically, in every area of life. My big idea today is to avoid the foolish, reject the divisive, and focus on the gospel. Avoid the foolish, reject the divisive, and focus on the gospel. And we're in the book of Titus, if you haven't seen. So if you want to, you can pull that out, and Rocky's going to come up and read for us. I have the mic right over there. The verses we're particularly focusing on are chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Titus 3, 9 through 11. Two verses. That's all you get.
Titus 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Titus 3, verses 9 through 11.
Thanks, Rocky. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for how clear you make it. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to live with tension in some areas, knowing that we could depend on you. So, Lord, we bring ourselves to you this morning. We submit ourselves to you to do what you want us to do, to think how you want us to think, to live how you want us to live. Give us insight today and wisdom as we look at your scripture. Show us where you want to teach us. Thank you, Father. Speak through me. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our world is not devoid of conflict. Neither is the church devoid of conflict, or different societies devoid of conflict. When Paul was writing to the church, to Titus about leading the church in Crete, he knew what Crete was like. I mean, Crete was filled with men and women. Men, most of the men were mercenary soldiers sold to the highest bidder. That's the island, full of men like that, right? So it was the island cities around Crete were well known for being havens of sexual corruption, of violence, unsafe. So it made sense that they had to learn to handle themselves in a godly way, okay? Got these kind of guys who just become a Christian like a few years ago? What's it going to be like? It's not going to be like our church that's been around for 30 years. No. It's going to take some time to develop godliness. And Paul makes a big deal of how we use our words in the book of Titus. And big deal with how we use our words. This verse 9, it's all about, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. I mean, Paul, in Paul's day, there was a Jewish controversy about things they thought were important. Now, we don't talk too much about the law of genealogies, but we do have quarrels and dissensions, that's for sure. And in Paul's day, there was two schools of thought that debated back and forth, and they how they interpreted the law. One was Hillel, and the other was Shammai. Now, I just want to give you an example of the different places he talks about how we use our words. Okay? Taught, talkers, liars, make sure you teach well, soundness of speech, encourage, and speak no evil. So how we use our words. But these two different schools, Hillel and Shammai, now if you can see this, Hillel, he was the popular one. He got more votes because he was kinder in general. But they conflicted. They went back and forth. And the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings during that period written by rabbis about the law, records over 300 differences of opinion that these guys had between one another. And now, today, there are over 200 different Christian denominations in America. If you go to the world, there's 45,000, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. Now, when we talk about, well, what's most important, what can we like agree on and be a Christian? Well, the Apostles' Creed, you guys all just read it this morning. And it wasn't only the Jews and the Cretans on this island nation who needed to get along well in the church, but it was every church Paul talked to, just about. Every letter he wrote, the church in Rome, the church in Thessaloniki, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, they are arguing about all kinds of things. So if at some point someone comes to you and says, hey, you're being a little bit divisive, you're normal, right? Like Paul would have written a letter to you and this church probably at some point in time if he could have. It's a normal thing. And like I said, in Romans 14, he devotes an entire chapter to explaining in 14:1 why not to pass judgment on disputable matters. And yet, even with our own history as a church, you may not know it, but 20 years ago, and then 10 years before that, we had a period where we went through 5 different pastors in 10 years. CCC, okay? 12 to 14 years ago, there was a division in the church, and the Lord moved some people on. So this is not a foreign idea. It's not something that doesn't happen here. I say this as a warning, because we got to be careful. Be careful in our own hearts to avoid the foolish, reject the divisive, and focus on the gospel. So let's get into the verses. The first one, Titus 3, verse 9, but avoid the foolish. So what does it mean to avoid foolish controversies? Well, some are theological and therefore possibly heretical, and some are controversy about how we ought to live. Now, freedom from heresy doesn't necessarily mean freedom from conflict. So it's important sometimes to address things that have to do with heresy. But some of the conversations that these guys were having, they weren't really helpful for building up the body of Christ and making our life in Christ more beautiful. Titus, Paul addresses Titus early on in chapter 1, verse 14 about these things called Jewish myths. Jewish myths, what's it? We don't have Jewish myths. Well, Jewish myths, for them, they came from two primary places. And this is what he's talking about. Stay away from these kind of foolish controversies. And they had two sources of these myths. One, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. That's Titus 1:14, and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. We have something called the pseudepigrapha, a little bit of the apocrypha as well, and then a early religion that influenced Christianity called Gnosticism. The pseudepigrapha and apocrypha, they were falsely attributed works that were written by people who claimed to be a different author and represent God or the apostles in some way, and they were not. They were proved to be false, and the early Christian church rejected them at least by 300 AD, if not 100 AD. They said, this is not real, this is not true. But in these things, they wrote things that weren't true, and they influenced the early church. When falsity gets in the early church, that's kind of a problem, because it influences how we think and how we believe. And so they had to be addressed. And so Paul says, don't get these things out of the way. Don't talk about these myths. I want you to talk about Christ and Scripture at that time. The other thing called Gnosticism, it was an earlier belief, about 400 AD, I think is when it started. And it viewed gnosis, and emphasized personal spiritual knowledge. What's true is true to me. Huh? Does it sound familiar? Right? Just what's in my head. That's how they interpret the world. And that was over and above the authority of the church or the authority of Scripture. Because I know it, I experience it, it matters. Also, they taught that material existence was evil and flawed. And therefore, if Jesus Christ was actually incarnate, a real person, he had to be evil and flawed. Therefore, he must not have been. And they came up with this idea, actually, out of the book of Jubilees, which is a pseudepigrapha, that Christ was an angel. Okay, interesting. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 is devoted to talking about how Christ is not an angel. He's superior to the angels, he's created, and he's God. So Paul says, avoid these things. Avoid them. Give them a wide berth. Don't debate back and forth how these could possibly be true and what they mean. Stick with Scripture. Now, what's he mean by giving a wide berth, avoiding them? Well, I want to show you just a brief picture. This is the church I used to be a pastor at in England. A picture on the side there. And I got asked to do the coolest thing ever as a pastor. Right? They were going to say, part of your job, Sky, we want you to go on a sailing cruise. And that's your job. And you're going to lead worship for it. That's awesome. You mean I get to go sail? And it's my job. I could hang out and play guitar for 30 minutes. That's it. And I could sit on a boat the rest of the time and just watch you guys. Yeah, I'll do it. Okay. So we went sailing at a place called the Broads. It was in England. It's on the east side of England. It's where Lord Nelson, who's an admiral in the British Army, he actually sailed there. He got really good at it because you had to sail from lake to lake through these small little channels. Now, how do you sail in a small channel? Let's picture the channel. You go like this with a sailboat. Well, remember, I was a youth pastor at the time, so imagine 10 different sailboats helmed by 15-year-olds going like this. So when you see one coming, man, you give a wide berth. Wide, get out of the way, go faster, come on, put the sails up. Right? Wide berth, get out of the way. When you see these heresies coming, get out of the way. When you're forced to tempt, if Christ was an angel, then he was this. No, stick with Scripture. Give these heresies a wide berth. And then he talks about genealogies. In order to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, in 1 Timothy 4, these promote speculation. Well, why were these genealogies, why was it tempting to talk about them? Well, because for Jews, if you could prove your genealogy, you could prove where you came from. You could prove that you were actually an ancestor of Abraham, which means You are blood. I'm in. I'm in the faith. I don't have to do anything. I'm in. God accepts me because I'm chosen. Sounds a lot like claiming the faith of your parents. Not super valid. If they could prove their descent from Abraham, they were confirmed their identity and actually their sense of significance and place in the world, which ultimately proved their acceptance by God. They were reaching for something that proved their acceptance by God and something other than the blood of Christ. But in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Scythian, barbarian, slave, or free. You, believer, you Christian, you are a child of God because of Abraham's faith, not his blood. Don't give yourself to things. Don't try to be justified. Find your significance or acceptance in things that are other than Jesus Christ's blood. Not because your parents, not because you do good works, not because you come to church. Only because of Jesus' blood. That's it. And that's exciting because it doesn't require you to do. It doesn't require you to reach back and try to prove who you are. You're accepted right now and you're adopted in his family because of what Jesus Christ did. So don't talk about these genealogies. Useless. And then he talks about arguments, right? Or quarrels. NIV says arguments. It may not be the content divisive that's divisive, but it may be the way it's communicated. Now, this is pretty hard. It can be hard to do, harder than it might seem, right? Because when we get in a potential argument, pride leads us to think that we can win. I can win this. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the right. And then the goodwill, it prompts us to try. I'm just helping them see the truth. They just serving the Lord here. And naivety induces us to think that we can, to think that we miss seeing the trap until we're actually tangled in its net. So when you get to the point you're like, oh, I want to get in this argument. I want to do it. I can do it. I think I can do it. Start asking yourself this question. You start, the anger, the frustration rises up in you. How important is this issue? Is it more important than the priority of the good news of Jesus Christ forgiving our sin and bringing us into right relationship with God? Is it worth a potential break in relationship? And directly in this conversation, the one you're having right now, is Jesus being exampled in me right now in such a way as to point to the gospel? If you're not sure, this proverb just blares out in my mind fairly consistently. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Through a very unusual series of circumstances, when I was in, when I grew up about almost 20 years ago now, I was a youth pastor of a full Korean-speaking church. I don't speak Korean. How did that happen? Well, the youth did. The adults didn't. And every afternoon, we'd do the church potluck, right? Actually, that's what they did every Sunday. And we would sit there and eat my kimchi, and I hear this, something's erupting, something's happening, the voices are getting louder, and pretty soon I see one of the elders. He stands up. The other guy's right here. They get in a fist fight. The elder. Well, I said, what's going on? They wouldn't tell me. It's all Korean. What is happening? So this elder obviously didn't have in mind when Paul's talking to Timothy as an elder, as a spiritual leader, which you guys are in some sense. He says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. This is not gentle. It's not gentle. Okay? Gentle. I'm amazed. It's only happened once in my life. I've seen it. So, and quarrels about the law. All right? So quarrels about the law. So why are quarrels about the law bad? Well, let's look at Colossians. This is another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions regarding food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, a particular day, particular regulation that says, if you do this, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. Now, I got a good friend who actually practices Shabbat on a consistent basis. They're pretty strict on it. Shabbat is another word for Sabbath, the Jewish word for Sabbath. And I'm really intrigued. And he does it, and he does it to the Lord. And he doesn't think it makes him righteous before God, but he does it because he's committed by God. I see that they're trying to honor God by their commitment, and they're covered by the blood of Christ. They're not falling out of obligation, but out of joy. They like it. Now, I don't look on them in judgment. I think, wow, that's cool. And I don't think they look on me at judgment. it's okay to not pass judgment on disputable matters, these kinds of things, because it says they are unprofitable and worthless. Based on the law. We know from Hebrews 7 that the law and the regulations were weak and useless. It doesn't mean the law wasn't holy and good and righteous, Romans, but it does mean that it was weak and useless. So there's no profit in arguing over something which will not bring about good. We can have discussions, rated our movies. It's a great discussion to have. Homeschool or public school. They are both here. And I know there are both people who are passionate about either of those here. It's good to have discussions, not divisions. Doing business with an organization that supports something unbiblical. I'm sure you can think of a few of those right now that happen to be in the media. There are many of you are in business and you know what profit is. Profit is something that adds to your bottom line. And what he's saying is quarrels about some parts of doctrine or belief, they're interesting to talk about, but they won't move you forward financially. They're obviously, they won't move you forward in your faith, and they're not necessarily encouraging. They're useless. I mean, what does useless mean? Like keeping mold out of a house with a leaky roof, useless. Sweeping a dirt floor, not gonna happen for me. Trying to catch flounder on the spit without worms. I mean, it's just tell me if you know a trick. I can't figure it out. Or like using leather conditioner on this faux leather chair. I seriously thought it was leather when I got it. Yeah, it was rough. So how do you avoid this? How do you not make useless and stupid arguments? Well, there's a few ways, there's a few things which you're like, oh, duh. Well, let's just say them out loud. Change the subject. That's one way to do it. Just change the subject. You can do it quick. Or don't bring it up. There are lots of things that go through your mind and my mind that should probably stay there or remain unsaid. Discretion is knowing when to speak and when to remain silent. The quality of being, behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense or revealing private information. That's a rare thing, actually. Yeah. And Paul teaches believers about this in Romans chapter 14. I'll skip that one for now. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself, but he already approves. Oh, yeah, I totally. Rated R movies are fine. They're fine. But in your mind, you're like, no, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. Okay? Keep between yourself and God. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. He's talking about meat sacrifice and idols. So if you're like, for rated R movies, like, I think it's wrong. But my buddy says it's okay, so I'm going to go watch. Well, they're eating. You're watching a rated R movie. It's not from faith. And this last phrase, man, this convicts me more than, just keep this in your mind. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's a rough one, huh? Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That applies to every circumstance. So when I am in a conversation with somebody and I'm not acting or thinking in faith, I feel my blood pressure start to rise. I'm like, I'm going to tell them the truth. Is the next sentence I'm going to say is a sentence from faith? Am I saying, God, how can I encourage this person, love them well, help them to gently see what I think the truth is? If I'm not asking the Lord, not depending on him, it's probably not from faith. Probably not. Can I discuss this thing in a way that's encouraging for another's faith? The Lord will make it clear to you at the time. He will. Every situation is different. Another thing you can do is walk away. Sometimes you have to physically override your feelings, and that's okay. Avoid the other, or maybe even eventually avoid the person. So far we've talked about avoiding the foolish. Now we're going to talk about rejecting the divisive. Now it says, have nothing to do with him. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. Well, that's pretty harsh. Well, there's a time for everything. It's time for everything. And it's not the first time or only time Paul says it. He says it in three other places. In Romans 16, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, See, the deal is, once someone becomes divisive about a particular issue and that crops up, and they've been rebuked, once rebuked or talked to, you're bringing up problems, they're not merely mistaken or misguided. It's now deliberate rebellion if they're corrected on the part of the church, of the church leaders. So we as spiritual leaders in our spheres, as a pastor, me and David and the elders, we have this responsibility. You, in your spirit, in your sphere, you are a leader somewhere, whether it's just your home or it's your business. Business is a little different. But the people over which you exercise spiritual authority or encouragement. We're not called to be spiritual garbage inspectors. We're not called to do that. Or theological peeping toms. Oh, I heard they said something was a little bit off. Oh, I want to go find out what that was. See if I can correct them. No, that's not what we're doing. No, the sin that we confront, it's public, habitual, serious, and lacking repentance. If at any point genuine repentance comes, then the process of discipline stops and reconciliation begins. So are we open to being corrected? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. So says Proverbs. And a rebuke impresses a man of discernment. Proverbs. Impresses. If we're not careful, divisiveness is like a cancer. It can eat away at the fabric of relationships, cause mistrust, division. Now, how do you notice? Like, I think I got it, but I'm not sure. Here's some potential qualities of divisive. Oh, here we go. Nothing to do with them. Those are the other examples in Romans 16 and 2 Thessalonians 3. So, potential qualities of a divisive person. Well, a false teacher. That one's usually fairly obvious. And Paul says with this person in Titus 1:11, they must be silenced. False teacher, that's true. Pretty clear. Someone who's immoral. They flaunt the immoral behavior. This causes dissension. I mean, several years ago, I'm not sure how many, it happened with this church. There was someone who viewed the purity of their marriage relationship in ways that were contrary to Scripture, and there was a discussion, and they moved on. Someone who has a contentious spirit, and this comes out by showing open rebellion. Just not listening, just being contentious. Or someone who's hypersensitive, and they make sure you know that their feelings will be hurt if things don't happen how they want. People always have to walk on eggshells on them. Be pretty careful. That can pretty quickly hurt or ruin or bring divisiveness within a church. And basically the summary of this stuff is, if anyone's attitude, my attitude, is ruining the harmony of the church, they must be confronted and talked with. So, well, how do you know when you have to have nothing to do with them and when you're supposed to kind of, do it gently? Well, the Lord will make it clear to you. As you follow the Lord, he'll make it clear. As you pray to him, you'll know whether to gently instruct or to rebuke sharply, like in Titus 1:13 with the heretic. Here's some things we can remember when it comes to that point. We can remember that Paul says they're not serving Christ, but their own appetites. Usually if you take time, you step back, you're like, oh, I'm analyzing their motives. Well, try not to. You just ask the Lord for wisdom in that. I just slow down. And even this action and having nothing to do with them, it can actually bring them back to Christ or relationship with God. In 1 Thessalonians 3:15, it says, so that they may be ashamed. Don't regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. There's certain times in Scripture where shame is not an inappropriate, way to deal with it. When you're arguing for truth, be attentive to your heart. Ask yourself, do you want to be understood more than you want to be right? Are you considering their emotional response as you consider your own formulation of the correct answer? Does the top of conversation bring conflict in a way that hinders a person's spiritual freedom? And lastly, focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. In Titus 3, right before these verses came, he says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by grace, not genealogies, ideas that come from Jewish myths, any other doctrine, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He didn't pray for miracles to be done. He didn't necessarily pray for power. He didn't pray for the church to have good music or more money to build bigger buildings. He prayed for harmony. He prayed for harmony. So my encouragement to you, my warning and encouragement to you, is to try to give grace to one another. Be careful about being divisive. Avoid the foolish, reject the divisive, and focus on the gospel. This is not a super fun or exciting message, right? But a rebuke impresses a man of discernment. I'm not rebuking you. I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody, really. I don't have any person in my mind as I'm talking about this. We just know. It's easy for us to get excited about one thing and cause division. So I'm going to pray for us now. Pray for our hearts that the Lord would get us ready, help us to be sensitive, and then we're going to move into communion. Lord God, we acknowledge, Father, that this is your word, Lord, and we are doing our best, praise God, by your grace, to follow you and know you and to encourage one another in love and in the truth. God, I pray we would recognize in our own heart and mind, Lord, when we're being divisive. Point it out, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't be the one that gets rebuked harshly. Lord, help us to receive it gently and to give gently. Help us be conscious of one another and how to love well. Help us to not point out the little things that we may believe differently, Lord, but focus on the gospel, focus on the important things, the Apostles' Creed and what matters. We give these things to you today, all the stuff that's popping up in our mind as we do this. Talk about it, think about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus has washed our sins clean, washed it white as snow. We thank you, Father, that you know all the things that we have done, Lord, that we will do. And we ask you, we thank you for grace. When we make mistakes, Lord, when we cause division, and help us to give grace with others. Lord, I pray that as this church moves forward, God, and we enjoy each other and life together, and we have conversations, and we grow, and we eat together, help us to love one another well. Thank you, Father. We give you this time. God, I pray you bless the rest of this day. Keep some of these things in our head. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.